Well, today we're starting a new series, and we're going to start a new series today called The Compassionate and Gracious God. It's been a wonderful past month where we went through a different series, and we ended it by saying that we are a community here together, and that it is possible for us to have intimate fellowship with one another. And the way that we're going to do that is by actually interacting with one another and growing together and being able to see each other's sins and confessing our own sins together. But as we think about all of this, none of this is possible unless we look to our God and find our God to be the compassionate and gracious God. With that in mind, what I want to point to is that as we go through this new series, we're going to be going through the Minor Prophets. It's a series of books in the Old Testament, 12 books that not a lot of people know about, not a lot of Christians know about. The Minor Prophets are a series of books where if I were to say something like, let's turn to the book of Hezekiah. Someone might be looking in the Minor Prophet area to see if there's a book called Hezekiah, because we're just not sure of all the different names that exist there. And by the way, there is no book called Hezekiah. But when we look at these books, these minor prophets, the thing to understand is that even though they're the book of prophecy, they're book by prophets, and they're called minor, by the way, because they're just shorter in length, not because they're lesser in quality. But when we look at these prophetic books, perhaps some of us, we think of the Old Testament and these prophetic books as books that just talk about God's wrath, that just talk about God's anger. And we see a God in the Old Testament that might seem to be different from our God that's found in the New Testament. But I want to share with you that throughout our whole series, what we want to see over and over again is that our God, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, all throughout all of history, our God is the compassionate and gracious God. And so as we look into the prophetic books, into the minor prophets throughout this series, and this is going to go through all the summer, as we do that, I want us to continue to think about, if our God is truly a just and compassionate and gracious God, how would our lives be different by knowing this fact? With that in mind, we want to talk about today's sermon. The title of today's sermon is That He May Have Mercy. And we're going to be turning our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verses 17 to 21, and then we'll also read from Romans 11, from verses 28 to 32. And so if you have your Bibles at home, I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 and 11. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 17. This is the reading of God's Word. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And then in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 28, it says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. The question for today is, what would the world be like if there was justice but no love? Also, what would the world be like if there was love but no justice? Let me ask that one more time and try to think through that. What would the world be like if there was justice but no love? And what would the world be like if there was love but no justice? Now, let's just say, this is not true, but let's just say that if we think of a world where God was a God of justice but not a God of love, again, this is not true, but let's just say that was true. If God was a God of justice but not a God of love, then what would probably happen is that we would have a world where all the people would reject God because we would declare that God was too harsh and that he wasn't loving, that his standards were too hard to follow. But also, if we were to imagine a world where God was a God of love but not a God of justice, what might happen is that we would still have a world that would all reject God. In either case, all would reject God because perhaps in this new case where there was love but no justice, people would declare that God's love is shallow because there's no justice in the world. It's just a love that he declares, but it doesn't seem like he really loves us. Now, as we think about these two ideas, justice and love, God's justice and love, what we have to realize is that there is an order of these two things in order for us to understand these things more fully. There is an order. The order is that in order for us to understand God's love, we need to first understand God's justice. In order for us to understand what mercy is about, we need to understand what judgment is about. And so there is an order here. In order for us to fully understand that God is a compassionate and gracious God, we must first realize that God is a God of justice. Today we're going to see that our God really is a God who is compassionate and gracious, who shows his mercy to all of us. And the way that we're going to understand it is by talking about God's justice and how that relates to the law. And so the main idea for today is receive God's mercy. And then when you do receive God's mercy, respond with thanksgiving as you begin to obey the Lord. So once again, our main idea is to receive God's mercy and with thankfulness, with thanksgiving, begin to obey the Lord. And the three points that we're going to go over today are the call to obey, the second is the disobedience, and the third is the effect of mercy. Once again, the three points are the call to obey, the disobedience, and the effect of mercy. So let's start with the call to obey. As we look at our passage today, what we'll find is that there's a discussion that Paul is having as he's written this letter to the Romans. And there's been this discussion that's been going on about, you know, how do the Jews and the Gentiles get along in the church? How do the Jews and all the non-Jews, how do they get along in the church? And Romans is a great book. If you read from the very beginning all the way to the end, what you'll find is that there's this great discussion of what the gospel is actually all about. And chapters 10 and 11 is at the end of this discussion. And starting from chapter 12, there's a turn in this discussion where Paul begins to say, in view of God's mercy, let us begin to obey. Let us begin to live our lives for the Lord. But in order for us to really begin to obey the Lord, we have to understand God's mercy. We have to understand the gospel. And what we're looking at today is the tail end of that. Now, as we were just talking about justice and mercy, justice and God's love, some people might ask, is it fair that some people will be going to hell even if they are never heard of the gospel? Is it fair that people are sent to hell just in general? Is it fair that they're separated from God's goodness? And again, especially if they've never heard. Is it fair that the nation of Israel seems to have been rejected by God, even though they're supposed to be God's people? Is it fair that they were rejected by God? Well, once again, these are questions that Paul does address in this book of Romans. And when we talk about justice and fairness, when we talk about justice and love, but then when we just focus on justice, when we talk about justice and fairness, what we'll find is that justice is always tied to a law. Whenever we talk about justice, we're always thinking about this idea of it has to be based on some kind of idea, some kind of law, where it's fair for everyone. There has to be some kind of law that's good, and it has to be carried out. This law has to be carried out in a fair way for all people. And that's what we usually think about when we think about justice. Now, justice, true justice, good justice, means, and when, especially when we talk about God's justice, what that means is that we're thinking about how God is a good God. And because He's a good God, He has good laws. And if He's a God who is a good God that has good laws, and we are judged based on these good laws, and we are all judged equally, then we would declare that there is true justice. Now, there is a question that comes up. Are people judged fairly by God? Did all people get a chance to hear about God's truth? This is where we begin in today's passage, in verse 17. It starts off by saying, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? This is verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So this is a quote that comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, in Psalm 19. And this is a statement that's talking about how the voice of creation is going out to all the earth and declaring that a God exists, that God Almighty exists, the Creator God exists. And so, have they not heard? Everyone, by observing creation, has some sense, some idea that something powerful has to exist. And through most of history, this is what people have understood. And only in recent times have people begun to say that no God exists, even though they observe creation. And they think of this idea that perhaps all of this came about by accident. But the Bible does say, if you observe creation, then it does show that a God exists. Let's continue on. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For first Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And so Moses says, I'll make you, and this is Moses talking about the law, and this is God speaking, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Paul is asking, you know, if they did hear, then did they not understand? Of course they understood. Because God said that he would cause other nations, the nations that weren't chosen, God would cause those nations to come to believe, and the people of Israel would respond, because they understood, they would respond with jealousy and with anger. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, verse 20, saying, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Paul is quoting Isaiah saying, look, it's happening that there are those people who were not God's chosen people, the non-Jews, they will come to follow the Lord. And then it says of Israel, verse 21, but of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. One way that the Lord describes the people of Israel all throughout a lot of parts of the Old Testament is that they are a stiff-necked people. It's another way of saying that they're stubborn. It's kind of like how growing up for me, my Korean parents would put my head down like this whenever we see some new people, and they would push my head down just to greet them. We would bow to one another and greet one another. So my parents would push my head down just to say hello to other people. But sometimes it just felt weird for me, and I would be like, just trying to keep my neck up and having a stiff neck, trying to be my own person and being disobedient to my parents. In a similar way, people are called to bow down before God, but then people are not wanting to acknowledge God or give thanks to God. They're not wanting to say, God is the one who is in control. God is the God of my life. He is my master. I'm going to completely submit to what God has said. And we, instead of bowing down in worship before God, we're having a stiff neck and not being obedient. That's how God describes the people of Israel. They were stubborn. They were a stubborn nation, and no matter how much God held out his hands to his people, saying, come back to me. You are my people. Come back to me. You are my children. Don't you know that if you have a relationship with me, that things will be just wonderful. You will experience the peace that you're looking for. You will experience abundance that you're looking for. Return to me. God held out his hands all day long, but he's holding out his hands to a disobedient and contrary people. They just wouldn't turn to God. Now, someone might ask, how did God hold out his hands to the people? Like if God appeared in a great and powerful way right now, then of course we would say, yes, God exists. Yes, God wants me to do something. Yes, I will obey because, man, I had this incredible experience. If God were just to appear and he would show me that he's holding his hand out to me, then obviously people would be obedient. Well, that wasn't the case. Because God did hold out his hand to his people, not through miracles. He did at times in the Bible, but through much of Israel's history, it was through the repetition of the law. God gave his law to show his people what is right from wrong so that people would understand what true justice is. We know that God's law is good because God is good, and he gave the law to people, and the people were supposed to be treated equally according to that law. So God did give his law, but at the same time, he continued to remind his people about the law by providing the prophets. Now, when we think about prophets, we have all different kinds of ideas of what prophets are supposed to do. Usually what we think about prophets are there are supposed to be people that tell about the future, and you're supposed to test the prophets by what they say so that if what they say comes true, then they were really God's prophets. And so that's what people usually think about when they think about prophets. But prophets, in general, were people that declared God's word. And yes, in the Old Testament, we do find how people do receive special new revelation from God so that they're able to preach that to people and let them know what God's word is. But also what we find in a lot of the prophets is that they quote from the Pentateuch. They quote from the first five books of the Old Testament. They're actually taking God's word from what Moses wrote. They're taking God's word and they're telling people and reminding people as they're thinking about how the people are of their day. They're thinking about the current circumstances and they're using God's word and saying, God is a compassionate and gracious God. Turn back to Him. Live for God. Be obedient to the Lord. Begin to live for the Lord once again. Turn away from your old ways. That's what the prophets were about. And so there are all kinds of prophets that we find in the Old Testament. Some spoke prophecies, some sang prophecies. Some people actually sung prophecies. Some acted out their prophecies. But they were all declaring God's truth to the people, reminding the people about God's laws, reminding people about who God is, calling people to turn from their wicked ways and to return back to the Lord, to repent of how they're looking to other things to be their God and to come back to the Lord, promising that God would provide for them and be their God. There were many, many prophets that are found in the Old Testament. And we're going to be going through all of the minor prophets. But even with all the prophets that came, that kept reminding the people, they were preaching God's word. And by the way, every time we hear a sermon, we want to hear that the preacher is preaching from God's word, is actually teaching what God's word says and relating it to what we're going through in our lives today. And whenever we come to hear the preaching of God's word, there should be an expectation that this is God's word working in my life. And I need to be obedient. I need to hear God's word and be obedient to it. There needs to be that kind of expectation that God is speaking to us every single week as we listen to sermons. But no matter how much the Israelites, they hear of these sermons, no matter how much they hear these prophets preaching to them, no matter even for us how much we hear sermons over and over again, we find ourselves becoming disobedient. And because of our disobedience, we fall into sin over and over again. We come to our second point, the disobedience. What we find in Israel's history is that they continue to be disobedient. No matter how many prophets came, they continue to be disobedient. And I want to do a quick run through of history, of Israel's history, just a portion of it, specifically with regard to when the minor prophets showed up. When were the minor prophets coming and giving their messages? Well, in Israel's history, we may know about Moses. And then after the time of Moses, there were the time of the judges. After the time of the judges, we find the story about King Saul. And then about after King Saul, there's King David. And then David's son, King Solomon. And then after King Solomon, there is a division of the kingdom from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The division of the kingdom happened with Solomon's son and another general. Of the army. And there was a division in the kingdom in 933 BC. And these are all historical accounts that are found in the Old Testament in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and in Ezra. After the kingdom was divided, prophets kept coming to the northern kingdom just to call people back to the Lord. And the northern kingdom was a kingdom that was called Israel, where there were 10 of the tribes went with the northern kingdom, and only two of the tribes stayed with the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom had Judah, Benjamin, and then all the Levites, and they weren't counted as part of one of the tribes. And so the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Well, the northern kingdom was continually disobedient against the Lord. And there were no kings in the northern kingdom that were obedient to the Lord. In the southern kingdom, what we find is that there were some kings that were good kings that did bring Israel back to the Lord, but then still there were many other kings that were disobedient. Some of the things that they fell into where they were disobedient were they worshipped other gods, they practiced sexual immorality, they cheated one another financially, the spiritual leaders thought only of themselves, there was injustice throughout the land, they relied on other nations rather than God. And so there were these different charges that were brought against the people of God, both in the northern and the southern kingdom. And because of this, there was a judgment that came. When we don't obey God's law, then the just thing to do is that there needs to be a punishment against that. And so the punishment came to the northern kingdom where they were conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. And also, judgment came to the southern kingdom where they were exiled into Babylon in 606 BC. Well, God continued to send his prophets even during the time of the exile and gave them promises of hope and how God would restore them back into the promised land. And so in 536 BC, we begin to see the return of the exiles back to Jerusalem. This is just a quick picture of how the kingdom was divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And this picture is where this small part over there on the left side where it's red, that's where Israel is. But then they were all exiled all the way to Babylon during that time. But God did bring them back. And the interesting thing is, though, that you would figure after going through all this punishment, after being banished from their land, that they would finally be obedient to God. But in actuality, what we find in Scripture, in the book of Ezra, and even afterwards in the prophets, what we find is that the people continue to be disobedient. They continue to be stubborn in their disobedience. And so it seems like all hope is lost for these people. But the fact is that the prophets, they continue to come and they continue to preach to the people. There is hope. If we turn to the Lord, there is hope. But what we find over and over again that we fall into sin. And so what the prophets end up doing in the end is that they say, there is still hope. Even if you continue to turn away, there is still hope because though you have failed, God will do a work now. He himself will come to save his people. He himself will come to rescue his people. You failed, but God will not fail in rescuing his people. And so we come to our third point, the effect of mercy. God says that he will come and be merciful to his people. Even though the people continue to fail, and even though for us, we continue to fail, the Lord says that he will be faithful to us and he will show us mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. What we deserve, every time we sin, what we deserve is to be punished. And some of us might be asking this question, how have we sinned against God? Well, every time we take our eyes off of God and we turn to something to be our rescue. For some of us, we're so afraid of the virus that we're looking to the vaccine to be the thing that restores us to normal life once again. We're looking to the vaccine to be our ultimate savior so that we can begin to experience life the way that we think life was supposed to be lived, without a virus. But when we take our eyes off of God and we look to a vaccine, then what we're saying in essence is that our hope is not in God, but our hope is in the thing of this world. And we begin to reject God, even with that little thought. Even with the fear that we feel fear because we believe that maybe God is not able to help us. And we're trying to find ways to help ourselves by staying indoors. And maybe if we just stay indoors and we put on our mask and we put on our face shields, that maybe somehow this will be our ultimate savior, not God. And so we put so much emphasis on these things, and we begin to tell people, make sure you do these things, because we think that that thing is going to save us. Now, what I'm not saying is don't get the vaccine, don't put on your mask. That's not what I'm saying. These things can be helpful, and these things are good. It's also a way to show love to other people, to let them know that I'm caring about them. But if these things become the source of where we begin to put all of our hope, thinking if I just do these things, I'm not going to get sick and I'm going to keep my life, then what we're doing when we think in that way is we're actually rejecting God and we're looking to our own methods to save ourselves. What matters is what's going on in our hearts. And a lot of times, because of what's going on in our hearts, where we reject God and we're putting our hopes in something else, what we end up doing is that we find ourselves being judged by God and we deserve punishment. We are judged by God's good law. And what we find is that we deserve punishment. But mercy, the mercy that God shows, is that we are not going to receive that punishment. This is what Romans 28 to 32 says. As regards the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. Meaning that they decided to reject the gospel. They decided to reject Jesus Christ. The nation as a whole, the leaders, the religious leaders, decided to reject Jesus. So as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Those that are elected and chosen that are among the people of Israel, they will be saved. This is what it's saying. Even the people of Israel, even though they rejected Jesus Christ at that time, but then those that are chosen by God, those that are elected, those that are called by God, they will be saved. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. This is an incredible statement. What God is saying here is that you don't need to fight anymore between who has God's favor, Jew or non-Jew, Jew or Gentile. We don't have to talk about these things anymore. God has judged all of us with his good law, and all of us have found to have failed. I myself have been found to fail, and I find myself continually failing God's law, taking my eyes off of God and putting my hopes in these things in this world, thinking that my family is supposed to be the thing that brings me happiness. My wife is supposed to be the one that brings me happiness. If we get out of this level 3 or even level 2 and we get back together in the church again, then this is what will make me happy. And even with these good things, I take my eyes off of God and I'm hoping for something based on whether or not we're able to fix this virus situation. All of us have fallen into disobedience. And we are like the Israelites that are stubborn in our disobedience. But God has judged us by his good law and given us over to disobedience and helped us to see our disobedience before him, that he may have mercy on us all, so that he would not judge us, so that the punishment would not be put on us. And what's interesting here, it says that he may have mercy. God is a God of mercy. And this idea comes all the way from Exodus. And this is a passage that a lot of our prophets that we'll be looking at in the Minor Prophets will quote from. This is something that they quote from the book of Exodus as they preach to the people, turn back to God, turn back to God, because the Lord is a compassionate God. It says here in Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What we find here is that our God is a just God, but also He is a compassionate and gracious God. When we read from Romans that He is able to have mercy on all of us, the same word is used right here in the word gracious. When you look at the Greek word, it's the same word. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. The word gracious here, and there are different ways that you can actually translate the word merciful and the word gracious. You can translate it a God compassionate and merciful. You can translate it this way also. And these words are very important as we remember who our God is. Our God is a compassionate and gracious God. Our God is a merciful and gracious God. Our God is a compassionate and merciful God. He will not give us what we deserve, but He will give us the rewards that we do not deserve. And this is only possible because of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to be a just God that judges us and points out our disobedience, and at the same time is a loving God because of Jesus Christ. On the cross, what we see is the ultimate display of God's justice and at the same time of God's love. The punishment that we deserved was fully placed on Jesus Christ. And God was declared to be a just God because our disobedience was dealt with. There was punishment. And at the same time, because Jesus did die on the cross, His righteousness, His goodness, His perfect obedience was given to us so that we would receive the rewards that Jesus Christ deserved. And so at the same time, when Jesus Christ died, not only was there justice displayed, but Jesus was showing His love to us. His sacrifice was an ultimate display of God's love for us. And so when we remember and think about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, what we find is that He forgives us, God forgives us of all of our sins. All of our past sins, even the worst sins that you've done, He is able to forgive you of all those things when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. All the sins that we commit today, but even the sins that you commit in the future, Jesus Christ dealt with it. And so what that means is that we don't have to fear any punishment. Let me be clear. When we do sin on this earth, there will be temporal punishments. There will be short-term punishments that occur on this earth. What do I mean by this? If you kill someone, you will go to jail. If you commit adultery, you are hurting yourself, your spouse, and the other person that you committed adultery with. There is some consequence that exists whenever we do fall into sin on this earth. But your punishment won't last forever. There is forgiveness and there is ultimate glory for those of us that put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so because of Jesus, We don't have to fear any punishment. There's no pressure for us also to do things perfectly. You know, even though we try to obey God, we will fail. But that's okay because Jesus Christ already took care of it for us. We don't have to feel the pressure of obeying God perfectly. We just do our best. Also, there's no fear of losing any rewards. There's no fear of if I mess up, then God's not going to give me what I need. We don't have to fear any of these things. All we have to do is just remember Jesus Christ. Just get back up and keep going. When we fail, get back up, fix your eyes on the Lord, and keep going. And keep doing your best to obey the Lord. Not because if we obey the Lord, we're going to get something out of it, or because if we don't obey the Lord, we're going to get punished in some way. But obey the Lord because of how God has shown himself to be a compassionate and gracious God, who has shown himself to be a just God and a loving God to you. With thanksgiving, receive God's mercy and begin to obey the Lord. What are some practical things that we can begin to do? What does God call us to do when we receive his mercy and we begin to obey him? First thing is, admit your wrongs. Just be open and honest. And I know that it's very difficult for some of us to do so because we're afraid of what other people will think of us. We're afraid of just the shame that we feel whenever we admit our wrongs. But even that shame and even that feeling of what will people think of us, we don't have to think about that anymore when we look to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has fully accepted us. And we don't have to fear any punishment. We don't have to fear any shame. And so the more we admit our wrongs, the more we begin to confess our sins to one another, the easier and easier it becomes, actually. Because we're declaring, every time we confess our sins, we're declaring that Jesus Christ has saved me. Not what other people think. Not what I do to try to show myself as a good person. Jesus Christ has saved me. We could openly admit our wrongs. Next thing, receive his mercy. Keep looking to the gospel. Keep looking to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Another thing is that we could thankfully begin to obey without any fear. And some of the ways that we can obey is we can worship God. We can be faithful to attend here on Sundays, even coming on time so that you're able to hear the first song and the call to worship, and you're in the presence of God together with all of God's people that are gathered together. We can come with the proper understanding of who God is as a powerful, creator, just God, but at the same time a God who is compassionate and loving. And if you're late, that's okay. Just get back up again and try to be on time the next week. We can worship God, and we can try and try again to do this thing. We don't have to fear death, even with COVID that's going on around us. Even with the possibility of war. No matter what happens in our lives, we don't have to fear death if we continue to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. And there may be times that we do feel that fear, but when we do, confess that to the Lord and look to the Lord once again. Also, we can bless others. During this time of COVID, we're all separated from one another. And there's a strong temptation. There's a strong temptation for people to start to become disconnected with one another. This is a really good excuse for all of us introverts to say, it feels so comfortable at home. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to interact with other people. This is so nice. It's a strong temptation for us to just stay away from each other. But this is a perfect time. Actually, this is a necessary time for us to reach out to one another, to actually join in the morning and evening worship time. I'm not going to judge you if you don't join, but I guarantee you it will be a blessing for me and for others that join in if you join in the morning and evening worship time. Bless one another. Contact each other. Send each other emails or line messages just to say, hello, how are you doing? We need to do this during this time. We need to stay connected. encourage one another. Let's think of creative ways to do that. Let's think of good ways of how we can encourage even the people that are around us whenever we go grocery shopping or whenever we see our neighbors, whenever we throw out the trash. Let's find ways, send emails to those of us, to the people that are in our congregation that are in the medical field. Send emails to encourage them. Let's find ways. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking us, I'm even pleading with us. Let's stay connected together during this time. Let's fix our eyes on the Lord. And let's be obedient to God's word, to worship Him, to love God, and to love one another. And if you are an unbeliever, if you are listening to this sermon, I want to encourage you. Even though your eyes were turned away from God, God is reaching out to you right now through this sermon to say that He is a compassionate and gracious God. Turn to Him. You will begin to experience and understand what true justice is, but also you'll begin to understand His love for you. So turn to the Lord. Turn to Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much because, Lord, You have declared Yourself to be the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. Yet, Lord, You do not leave the guilty unpunished. Lord, I thank You that You are a just God and You are a merciful God. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we reflect on who You are, allow us, Lord, to find ourselves in Your presence, filled with such joy and thankfulness, and Lord, with a heart, a desire to want to live for You. Though we may fail, Lord, encourage us to continue on. I pray these things for Your glory, for Your name's sake. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.